Let me take just a moment to thank you for being here this morning. Really do appreciate your presence, and again, for those who are visiting with us, we are honored to have you in our assembly this morning. We have come together to worship God. I hope and pray that you will focus your mind and put your heart into the things that we are doing. I believe that the Word of God is certainly able to do all of the things it promises. You know, when we read in the Bible about the power of God's Word, it is God's power to save. And when we read that the Word of God is able to completely furnish us to every good work, then we begin to appreciate what God has done for us, the information He's given. You know, faith is a wonderful blessing from God. Can you imagine a life without faith if you didn't believe in anything? If you didn't believe in God, if you didn't believe in heaven, if you did not believe in your fellow man in some way, if you did not believe in your husband or your wife or your children or your parents, and maybe even if you did not believe in yourself, can you imagine what life would be like without faith? Faith is a critical aspect and part of New Testament teaching. But it was also present in the Old Testament. We certainly see it focused more in the New Testament. But clearly when you read about the people of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, most of those lived in the Old Testament time or even before. And so we recognize that to serve God, faith must be a part of our lives. And anyone who is going to respond to God's grace and God's invitation to salvation must have faith, must believe in God and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And yet we also know that there are people who begin that journey who initially have a faith in God, and for whatever reason they lose that faith at some point in time. Faith seldom explodes suddenly. When you look at the rock of faith, it seldom ends abruptly. There are times when it does, when there is sudden and unexpected events that take place in life, when there is some great tragedy, for example. I've known of people who've lost their faith because of the death of a loved one or because some great tragedy occurred in their life, maybe a health issue or something about a loved one. And because they experienced that great tragedy in life, they lost their faith in God. Maybe it's because of all of the evil that we see in this world. People will tell us, how can you believe in a God when there is such evil in the world today? When babies suffer, when babies die. How can you believe in a God like that? And sometimes a great evil will happen to us, and again it will shake our faith and we will lose our faith. Or maybe some great disappointment in life takes place. But again, I would say that seldom does a person go from being a believer in God and in Jesus Christ to all of a sudden not having faith at all. Clearly, there are many who begin the journey and they don't finish that journey. Clearly, there are many who lose their faith. I would suggest to you that it's more likely that faith is weakened or broken in time by a slow chipping away of its character, of what faith is. It's quite simple to look at a biblical definition of the word and realize that faith is a conviction, but a conviction that is so profound, so great, so deep, that it moves us and that we must act. It is more than just a mental assent to some fact. Faith, again, is that conviction where we are driven to do what God wants us to do. And Satan understands that someone who has that kind of conviction is not going to be easily moved. And so again, chances are most people who lose their faith do so over a period of time as it is slowly chipped away. Saving faith is in perpetual growth. Saving faith does not stand still or remain stagnant. It must improve. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, and verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, this is Paul talking about Abraham. And the faith that Abraham had in God to do what God said he would, in providing a seed of promise. He grew strong in his faith. That tells me that whatever point Abraham was in the book of Genesis chapter 12, and that's the first time we really read about Abraham in any detail, at whatever point he was there, his faith still grew. His faith was strong enough so that he was willing to leave his homeland, his family, and to journey where God told him to. But his faith did not remain there. It grew. And it grew because he was fully convinced. He was convicted. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. You know there the connection between love and faith. Keith directed our minds this morning about love. And what a wonderful thing to sing about. But you know that there is a connection between faith growing and love. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 35 through verse 39, the writer talks about their confidence. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Again, the idea of faith. And he encourages them to remain strong. And he talks about the fact that he has confidence in them to do that. And so our faith needs to be growing. Wherever you are today, if you are not stronger in a month, a year, or a decade from now, something is wrong. Your faith must grow. Do not allow Satan to chip away at its character. For example, do not allow Satan to chip away at your trust in God. Trust is very much a part of the character of faith, the nature of faith. How would I have confidence in anything God tells me if I don't trust Him? Trust is important in life, isn't it? And it's amazing that our little ones have such great trust in their parents. And they are willing to take that leap of faith, if you will. Because they trust dad or mom will be there to catch them. They're not afraid. But what happens if that trust begins to erode? I remember as a child, enjoy playing on a teeter-totter. I don't know if it's that popular today. It probably isn't. Well, let me tell you, playgrounds at the schools that I attended when I was a youngster had teeter-totters. And let me tell you what would happen. You and a friend would get on there, and if one of you was a little bit bigger, you'd have to kind of adjust where you were sitting so that you could go up and down, up and down. And it was a lot of fun. You could go fast. You could go slow. But there was a degree of trust involved. Because if you were the poor boy or girl in the air, and your friend jumped off backwards all of a sudden, and you weren't expecting it, you know what would happen? It happened to me a time or two. You'd come crashing down. And it didn't take long before I no longer trusted that friend. I didn't have faith in that friend. Here's a little game we sometimes play, especially as children, where you lean back and your friend is holding you there. But what happens if that friend steps away? I tell you, it takes a whole lot of faith to do this. Where you're elevated and you fall back and you're counting on the people to catch you. A lot of trust is involved. But you know, temptation can weaken faith by chipping away at trust. And that's exactly what Satan does to us sometimes. Satan knows that if he's going to be successful, he has to get us to no longer completely trust in God. But you know, I want to trust in God. And people say that sometimes. I want to trust in God, but he's let me down before. I want to trust in God, but I've been hurt before. My prayers, they go unanswered. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, listen to that word again, confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me tell you, whatever hurt you've experienced in life, God has never let you down. Not a single time. God has always been there for him. There were probably times when you did not seek God's help. Or maybe when you did blame God, but God has never let you down. He does answer your prayers, regardless of what you think. And some again say, well, there's just too much evil in this world. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, or 1 John chapter 5, rather, that should be, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the confidence that God's people enjoy. We recognize that he may say no. That doesn't mean that he's lost love for us. I was told no quite often by my parents, but I knew my parents loved me. I even told my own children no from time to time, but I love them. Now, I find it more difficult to tell my granddaughter no, but I do every now and then. We understand, again, that God answers our prayers. He may say no. And he may know better than we do what is best for us. Yes, there's evil in the world. We recognize that. In the book of Psalms, chapter 118, verse 5 through verse 8, listen to what the psalmist said. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. That is the faith that the psalmist had. Someone says, well, I would love to trust in God, but his church is not honorable. You hear all the time in the news about what this church or that church did. His church is not honorable. Or maybe Christians are corrupt and they're hypocrites. Well, let me tell you that man can corrupt anything. The Lord's church is pure and is honorable. The problem is, not every place wearing a name of Christianity or wearing a name is truly the Lord's church. And yes, there are Christians that are corrupt. Diotrephes in 3 John was corrupt. And yet that did not change the fact that God's people are honest and pure and holy. The idea of resolve, determined, dedication. Is that important in life? Have you ever noticed that those who make such decisions seem to always put the vending machines in the most public place possible, where you pass by them with great routine and regularity? And you have the line of vending machines, everything you can imagine, the soda waters, the candies, the chips. And that might be fine and good unless you're trying to lose weight. And then all of a sudden there is a draw to those things. And as you pass by them, maybe at first you just walk right on by. And then maybe you begin to look over. And then maybe you stare at them longingly for the things that they offer. And then maybe at some point in time your resolve is chipped away to a point where you just have to have them, but not one, a whole armful. Or maybe you even get as this guy, where his arms are in and he's just trying to get them at all costs. Resolve is what we're talking about. Temptation can weaken faith by chipping away at our resolve, our determination. And Satan knows that. Well, it looks good. Doesn't it? It tastes good. And you know, I can recall just how good they did taste. I remember. And after all, others enjoy them, and they seem to be doing fine. And I can do a pretty good job of convincing myself it won't hurt just this once. You know, I can have it just this one time. And so again, our resolve is chipped away. And that's what Satan does to us spiritually as well. He wants us to think, well, sin looks good, it tastes good. And I remember that. I remember what my past life was like. And instead of putting those things aside and hating what they did to us, we begin to long for them again, and we see how others enjoy them. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Instead of looking at the world and what the world does with things, look at Jesus Christ. This is talking about the Lord, our Lord, and all that he endured in life. It's talking about how people misused him and abused him and put him to death. All of the hostility that he had to endure because of this. And the Hebrew writer said, you look to Jesus, do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do not let your resolve break down. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Did you get that point? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. It's how you look at things. Think as Jesus did. In verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. Don't look back on those things with desire, with want. Remember what they did to you in your life. Remember how they separated you from God. Remember the suffering that they can cause. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken you, but is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so, Paul is saying, look, whatever you face, understand God is going to be there. God is going to help you endure. What about truth? Is truth important to our faith? To believe in truth? There are so many ideas out there about God, about religion, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, various forms of Christianity, so-called. And they do not all agree. They all teach their own brand of truth, what they purport to be truth. God's Word, the Bible. We begin there, and we put our faith in that. But again, we understand that other people who put their faith in the Bible, say they do, read it differently, come to different conclusions. Is truth relative? Does truth matter? Because you get a brand of truth from the Vatican that is different from what you read in the Bible. You get a brand of truth from the evolutionist that is different from what you read in the Bible. You even get different ideas about politics, about liberal and conservative from different people. These two, by the way, are married. One is an avid liberal, the other conservative. What's truth? Does it make any difference? I would suggest to you that temptation can weaken faith by chipping away at what is truth. And try to get us to believe that it's just relative, it doesn't matter. You know, I used to believe the Bible equals God's Word. And God's Word equals truth. That's what I used to believe. But there's no consensus. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Do we still believe that? Or have we been convinced otherwise? Have we heard enough from the popular view that truth is relative where we don't even think there really is truth anymore? And if there is truth, it's so small, so narrow, that much of what the Bible says is irrelevant anyway. There's just no consensus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I recognize that there's a lot of confusion in the religious world. It's not from God. It's from man. I realize that there's a lot of confusion. In Romans 1, in verse 20, we read this. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse, He says. And so people are confused about origin. How things got started. Other points of view sound good. They sound plausible. They sound reasonable. And so we begin to think to ourselves, well, how do I know that the Bible is God's Word and that God's Word equals truth? In Romans 4, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. And so Paul warns us, look, there are going to be people out there who are going to try to confuse you, who are going to try to get you to think that truth is relative, or that we cannot possibly know truth. Don't you dare be dogmatic. Don't you dare be adamant in the things that you teach, the things that you say, because who can know truth? That is Satan chipping away at your faith. There is truth, and truth does matter. And what about desire? Is desire, wants, longing, important to faith, to our faith? Do we desire heaven? Are we looking forward to those pearly gates, so to speak? Or do we desire and want the riches of this life, or maybe the power of this life? Do we want success? Because you too can own this face of pure accomplishment. Do we want that kind of success? The earthly success? Temptation can weaken faith by chipping away at our wants. Godly priorities. Godly wants. The things that motivate us from God's Word and God's will. In Matthew 6, verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we seek after God, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness? What about meaningful goals? What are they to us? What means the most to us? What about meaningful success? If I climb up the corporate ladder, if my salary continues to grow, if I can buy anything and everything I want to buy, is that how we define these meaningful things in life? Well, that's what Satan wants us to think. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In other words, the wise man tells us that all of the things that this life offers to us, it's just empty. It means nothing. I know that you've been challenged before to think about things that are important to you right now. What are they going to mean to you in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years? Can you think about things in the past that were important to you? And have they lost a little bit of that luster? Have you lost a little bit of zeal? We recognize that whatever we accomplish in this life, it becomes yesterday very quickly. And at some point in time, it just simply doesn't matter to us anymore. And believe it or not, the most important things that this life offers will get to that point. Your nice home, your nice car, your nice clothes. Now I want you to listen to this. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. There will come a time when all of that is past and none of that matters. I know that's difficult for us to understand and to appreciate in this life, but that's the truth. vanity of life without God and reaching heaven. There is nothing that this life can offer us. In Matthew 16:25, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There's nothing. Your most valued possession, relationship, there's nothing that equals your soul. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Well, comparison to what? Comparison to what this world offers. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what the child of God looks forward to. Satan is trying to chip away at that. Satan wants you to think just for a moment that something else is more important than worshiping God. And if he can get you to think that way for just a moment, then he's looking for another moment and another moment, and pretty soon, if we're not careful, a whole lot of things are up here, and God is devalued. Satan is doing everything he can to throw temptation before us. Temptation and the power of temptation begins with me. Temptation only has power over us if we give it that power. In James 1:14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so that tells me that our desires may be different. That there may be things that pull at you that do not pull at me. But we all have them. We all have desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. You notice this desire, this lust, in and of itself, at least in this context, is not sin. This desire, this lust, has to conceive, and when it does that, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I am the one who gives temptation power. My faith will not be weakened. My faith will grow strong if that is my determination and resolve. Remember one of the points that we made. And I'll tell you this, we can overcome any and all temptation that Satan puts before us. Any and all desire that we have or test that we might have to endure. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so, I am in control of my faith. If my faith is weakening, I am the problem. It may be any number of the things that we looked at. It may be other things. The question is, where is my faith? Is it growing or is it weakening? It's not going to stay stagnant very long. It's going to go in a direction. And remember, a saving faith, a godly faith, is one that is in constant motion forward, growing. If you're not a child of God this morning, whatever kind of faith you have, it is not sufficient to save. Not as it stands by itself, You may truly believe in God. You may truly believe in Jesus Christ. You may believe that the Bible is God's inspired word and that you want to do what the Bible says. But if your faith stops there, it's not saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that leads you to respond to God. It is conviction that is so strong that you want to do what God tells you to do. So saving faith is the kind of faith that will lead you to repent, your heart to turn to God. It is the kind of faith that will lead you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith doesn't stop there, because then you must live the life. Your faith must grow. Your faith cannot be today what it was a month ago or what it will be a month from now. Your faith has to grow. If you're not doing that as a child of God, then ask God's forgiveness and turn your life back to Him. Grow your faith. Increase your faith. Respond if you need to us together. We stand and sing.